You're going to have to be with me this morning, okay? Because we're going to be talking about heaven, and we got to be excited about that, right? It should bring joy to us. So we're going to get that. We need to get there. We need to get excited. We're going to be talking about heaven. We've finished the New Testament in 16 weeks. And if you didn't do that with us, don't feel bad. You can grab one of those cards and you can start that anytime you want to. If you started off really good and you didn't finish, get back where you left off and finish it out. Okay, no timetable on that. But we've read through the New Testament 16 weeks. The last 2 weeks, we've read through the Gospel of John. We've read all of his letters and, of course, the Revelation. So we are going to be talking about the last two chapters of Revelation this morning. But before we do, as we stand and read Scripture, we're going to read out of Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, we're going to read Romans 8, starting with verse 18, and then we will get to Revelation 21. Romans 8, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I pray that you would just give us clarity to your Scripture, God. Lord, as we begin to look at the new heaven, the new earth, Lord, just open up our minds to your beauty, to your truth of who you are. Lord, I pray that every one of us would know you, would worship you, would be there with you on that day, and that we could forever sing praises to you. Help me to preach plain and clear today, Lord. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I'm sure you are a lot like me, and you have some destinations that you wouldn't mind going to. You know, some trips, some vacations, some things that you're like, man, I'd like to go there. You know, for me, one of mine is Hawaii. I've never been to Hawaii. Maybe some of you have been to Hawaii. People that's been to Hawaii tell me how beautiful it is and just the island. And I would love to be able to go and to experience that. I've read about it. I've looked at photos of it. I've seen it on TV. But I've never been there. So that's one place I'd like to go to. Another interesting place I'd like to go to is I'd like to play golf on the oldest golf course in St. Andrews. That's in Scotland. I'd love to be able to just to see those big long fairways and the deep bunkers that it's like, how in the world do they hit out of that? Now, I wouldn't really want to have to hit out of it, but I'd like to stand in it and look at it and see, like, man, geez, there's this high. The long greens. I've watched professional golfers play on that course. I've seen on TV, I've seen pictures of it. I've never been there, right? Now, one thing I did get to do is, as a kid growing up, I always wanted to go see the ocean somewhere to where it was blue, you know, that blue ocean water where you could actually see through the water and see the fish, right? I mean, that's something I always wanted to do because I had been to Myrtle Beach. And you can't see the fish there. I've been to Daytona, same side of the ocean. No, it's not good. But so several years ago, my mother wanted to take me and my sister and our kids on a Disney cruise. And so we went on this big Disney cruise. Our kids were little. They were having a blast, having fun. And the thing that I liked the best was they stopped. They had their own little beach. And when we got off the beach, the sand was white, white sand. I was like, whoa, this is cool. And then I got over, I saw the blue ocean. I was like, yeah. And I looked, and I could see through the water. And I could see fish swimming. I was like, whoa. Now I have seen pictures of white sand, of clear blue water, but I'd never been there. And I tell you, looking at it through on a photo or in a brochure or on TV, that's one thing. But actually being there, that's a whole different story. How many of y'all know there's a difference between actually experiencing someplace than just reading about it and seeing pictures, huh? There's a difference. Now, the Bible. The Bible gives us words, images, pictures that we can imagine in our mind of what heaven's going to be like, of what the new heaven, what the new earth will be like. And we can imagine it, we can read about it, but I'm telling you, there's not going to be anything like actually experiencing it when it happens. Amen? It's going to be a whole different experience. And my prayer for you this morning is this, that if you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you never placed your faith in him, my prayer is that you would do that so that when he ends everything and makes all things new, you can be a part of that. That can be a part of your eternal destination. And that's our prayer. And so as we look at Scripture, we look at Revelation chapter 21, and we see these glimpses. Now, in the Bible, there is a sense, as we read in Romans 8, where Paul says, we eagerly await the adoption as sons, right? We read that. The redemption of our bodies. There is a sense, because we're not going to arrive at that destination yet, it's coming, that we're eagerly waiting. There is a sense in our salvation that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Okay, let me break this down. So if you are a believer in Jesus, you can rest assured of this one fact. You have been saved by the blood of Jesus. That's called justification. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared not guilty. All your sins are forgiven. It's removed. It's cast out. The blood of Jesus covers you. You have been saved. If you've been saved, say amen. That's good news, isn't it? Now, we're also in the process of being saved. That's called sanctification. The Bible tells us that when we're saved, when we're born again, that God gives us the Holy Spirit as a seal or as a guarantee or as a down payment that we will receive the promises that God has promised us. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of us to lead us, guide us, direct us, prompt us, and conform us into the image of his son. So apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't live the Christian life. So we've been saved by the blood of Jesus. We've been sanctified. We have the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit working in us because without it, it'd be impossible. So we're being saved. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Amen. And then we will be saved. What did Paul say? We are waiting and longing for and waiting eagerly, patiently waiting for the redemption of our bodies. That's called glorification. When Jesus comes back and the dead in Christ rise, we will receive a glorified body. It'll be a perfect body that will not age, that will not ache. It's sounding good. And the older you get, the more that sounds good. Amen? Huh? You know, I did a little housework this week, and my elbow is a little sore, right? No sore elbows with the new body. Right? No aching knees, no stiff necks, no aching backs. And you get all your hair, you have all your hair and all this good stuff that you have, this glorified body. And that we will receive that. In the meantime, we're waiting eagerly. Now, that's the hope from the saints of Old Testament to New Testament. The Bible is a book that tells us how we can know God, how we can live for God, and how we can live with God forever. Aren't you glad he's revealed himself? Now the Old Testament and the New Testament saints, all were longing for, what were they longing for? A place of permanent residence with God himself. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." Isaiah 66, 2 says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain." That's speaking of Jesus. Now, the hope of the Christian is that we're longing for and waiting for the time when Christ will make all things new. There'll be a new heaven, new earth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Look at that with me. John says this is at the end of all things. At the end of all things, you got to start and you got to what? Finish. This ending of all things will then in turn become a new beginning. Yeah, we got it there. Good. Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven," and that word "new" in the Greek means a new kind. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away." That Greek word "passed away" means to cease to exist, have passed away, and the sea was no more. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Now, that is the hope and expectation for every believer. Old Testament saints looking forward to that new heaven, new earth. New Testament saints looking for it. We've read it as we've read through the New Testament, 16 weeks through the New Testament. As we've read through all of that, what do we know? We've noticed Peter saying the same thing, Paul saying the same thing, the author of Hebrews saying the same thing. In Peter, these verses won't be on the screen, just listen. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter begins to explain. He writes the letter to them saying, I know that you're going through persecution and suffering. Don't worry about it. Okay, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. Expect it. He says, this world, the world that we know, the world we live in as we know it, it's all going to burn. When Christ comes, it's all going to burn and burn away. It's going to melt with fire. So what sort of people ought we to be? And he says in 2 Peter 3, 13, he says, "But according to his promise," this is the promise of Jesus, "we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." He says, we're waiting for new heavens and new earth. That was Peter's hope. What does the author of Hebrews say? Well, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, he uses Abraham as an example. Now, Abraham is the father of faith. Abraham was given the promise, right? Leave your family, leave your country, and I'll make you a great name, a great nation, and all peoples of the world will be blessed because of you. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He's going to receive the promised land. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it says that they were given a promise. But the author of Hebrews says that it wasn't the land there in Jerusalem that they were looking for. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 10, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." And then he explains that it wasn't the land in Jerusalem that they were longing to get back to. He said, because if that was the case, they could have gotten back to that land. But in verse 16, he says, "But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one." So the author of Hebrews is saying, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were longing for the heavenly city. That's why Paul says this in Philippians 3:20, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, I don't belong on this earth. My citizenship isn't here. I'm a citizen of heaven. That's where I belong. That's where my eternal home's going to be. The new heaven, the new earth. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he says, and we wait for his Son from heaven. Galatians 5, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And so we see this concept of waiting and longing, what? For the new heaven, new earth. And what does John see in Revelation 21? He sees the new heaven, the new earth coming down. Prepared as a bride, the, the church, the people of God, in the presence of God, with the people of God. And look what kind of place this is going to be. Look at verse 4. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Doesn't that sound good? Have any of you all ever lost someone that you love? Anybody? That's not going to happen in the new economy. You won't have, there'll be no more death shall be there. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now, we just hit the timeout button. It's timeout, call timeout. Let's think about that. A place where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more disappointments, no more death. It's going to be a perfect place. Everything that we get disappointed about in this world, every hurt, every evil that we see, everything that looks like it's not right, be perfect. It'll be a place where we get to experience God and his people, where we'll have perfect fellowship. Guess what? Nobody will be talking about anybody else on Instagram. Isn't that great? No bad Facebook posts, no foolishness. It'll be great. Peace. Fellowship will be pure. We'll be in God's presence. Look at verse 5. Now this is Jesus, and he who was seated on the throne, this is Jesus, he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down. Now, when Jesus tells you to write something down, what do? Yeah, you get a pen, quick, and you write it down. And he said, write this down. Why? Because these words are trustworthy and true. If Jesus says it, that's the way it is. It's trustworthy and true. Now, here's what he says. And he said to me, it is done. Got to what? Got to finish. It is done, he says. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega, that was the Greek letters of the alphabet. It would be like saying A to Z. I'm the A to Z. I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. And he says, watch this. This is an invitation to everyone here. This is an invitation for your friends, your family members, the people that you love, the people that you care about. He says, to the thirsty, I will give from him the spring of water of life without what? Payment. Now that's an invitation to everyone to be able to arrive at this destination. The new heaven and the new earth comes with an invite. If you know Jesus and you accept Jesus, if you're thirsty, if you're tired of this world, if you're tired of the pain and the suffering and all the dysfunction and all of the brokenness that this world offers, if you're looking for something better that will last, he's got the water for you to drink. And you can have it without payment. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You just have to receive it. Salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works so that no man can boast. It's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You drink from it freely. You believe in Jesus. He goes on in verse 7 and he explains those who drink from the water. In verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son. Verse 7 explains to us the one who conquers. The New American Standard has the word overcome. I like the word overcome better than the conquer. They're both meaning the same thing. But when we read 1 John, we get clarity on what it means to overcome. Because in 1 John, in his letters, he says, who is he who overcomes? What is it that overcomes? And he gives us the definition, our faith. How do we conquer? Through faith. Who is the conqueror? Well, Jesus is the conqueror. And then if anyone is in Christ, they're a conqueror. They're an overcomer. So if we're in Christ, we have overcome. So our faith in Jesus allows us to overcome, to conquer. And so when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, when we look to him, when we're not counting on our religious works, when we're not counting on our philosophy, we're not counting on our own good deeds, we're not counting on anything but the finished work of Christ on the cross, we are victors and conquerors and overcomers, and we have the heritage that we are sons of God. That's good news, isn't it? That's to everyone who comes and drinks freely from the water. Salvation, let me ask you this question. Have you drank from the fountain of God's mercy? Have you experienced new life in Christ? Have you been saved? Because he says, write this down. This is trustworthy and true. This is how it's going to be. This is true. This comes from Jesus, the resurrected Christ, the one we celebrated last week. Comes from him. And then, if that is true, then what he says next in verse 8 is equally true. And I know that verse 8, a lot of us in our culture, we'd like to just skip over this. Be nice to skip over this verse. But it's true, and he said it, and so we have to look at it. And it is a warning. And it is a promise, but it's also a warning. Verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, for anyone who is ashamed of me, right? And what did Jesus say? If you're ashamed of me before this adulterous world, I'll be ashamed of you. If you're cowardly. If anyone's cowardly, if anyone is faithless, if anyone doesn't have faith, you don't have faith in me, you don't trust me, you don't believe in me, you haven't called on me, you haven't drank from the water. If anyone's cowardly, if anyone's faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, that's a warning. As a believer, the first death, it doesn't affect me because the moment I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. And I'm promised that when he returns, I'll have a resurrected, new, glorified body. And the second death won't affect me. I won't face the second death. If you die apart from Christ, not only do you die once, you die twice. Because the second death is described as being cast into the lake of fire. It's a place called hell. And it's for all eternity. And it's real. And if you've not drank from the fountain of living water, of the water of Christ, that will be where you go. If you reject the invitation to heaven, that's where you'll go. That's your response. Our attention. You're like, well, what's that going to be like? What's heaven going to be like? What's hell going to be like? What's going to be like? So heaven, you know, we get all this beautiful pictures of what heaven is like, and the best way I think of it is like, you think of heaven, you think of the greatest love you've ever felt. You think of the greatest joy you've ever experienced. You think of the greatest fellowship you've ever had. You think of the greatest moment of peace that's ever come upon your life. You think of the greatest sense of security that you've ever had. And that's just a drop in the bucket of what you'll experience in heaven. It'll be so much greater than that. The reverse of that is true as well. Hell, the lake of fire. Hell is described as a place of outer darkness, a place where the worm doth not and the fire is never quenched, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think of your greatest disappointment. Think of your greatest pain, the greatest loss, regret, all of the things that eat at you, the anguish, loneliness, the pain, all of that, that'll be just a small experience of what hell will be like forever, because that'll be something you experience and endure for all eternity, of a life separated from the love of God, where there's nothing but evil present and pain, suffering, great loss. But here's the news. Anyone who wants to experience true life and experience the promise of being with God forever in the new heaven, new earth, all they gotta do is drink from the water without payment. He has provided a way for people to be saved and to escape the wrath of God, to be saved forever. I don't know where you stand with God this morning. I don't know if you've ever placed your faith in Christ, but if you have not, verse 8 is where your eternal destiny is leading. And I would implore you and beg you today, come to Christ and drink from the water, amen, and be saved. Why? Because it's going to be beautiful. He goes on, he starts describing the beauty of the city. If you read Revelation 21, you saw this. He said, I saw the heavenly Jerusalem coming down, and he gives the dimensions of it, and it's in a cube. And the neat thing about it being a cube is that really is a great picture of the Holy of Holies. Now, in the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle and the temple. And in the tabernacle and the temple, you had an outer court, then you had an inner court. And then in that inner court, you had another inner court. It was called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And he could only enter that once a year. And it was the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the Shekinah presence of God was there, to where the high priest would come on behalf of the people once a year for a day of atonement to intercede for the sins of God's people. And what John sees, he sees this heavenly Jerusalem, this Holy of Holies coming down. Why? Because God is there. The people of God are there. The Bible says that we as Christians, we are called, Peter calls us, a kingdom of priests. And now it's just not one man entering into the inner Holy of Holies once a year to be in the presence of God. Now it's the people of God forever in the presence of God. And he starts talking about the city that he sees coming down, and that the walls were made of jasper. It's translucent, and it's the streets are made of gold. It's pure gold. It's translucent. Have any one of y'all ever seen a prism? You know what a prism is? A prism. My cousin, when I grew up as a kid, he had a prism, and he put it in his window, and a prism, usually triangular in nature, it's a translucent element, and its purpose is to refract light. And so as the sun hits the prism, then it refracts the light, and it displays like a rainbow, multicolors. And you can see it. It's wild. Like, how something that's clear through the sun hitting it can project all these colors. It's really neat. I find it interesting, as you're reading the dimensions, it says that the walls are made of jasper. It's a translucent. And then it says it's built on, the walls are built on 12 foundations. The apostles. The church is built on the apostolic faith of Scripture. But each of these 12 foundations are made of various gems. Did you read that? And these gems, they have different colors. There's blues, there's greens, there's purples, there's reds, there's yellows, there's greenish blues. There's a combination of the mixed. And now think about it. Think about the glory of heaven that Jesus, there's no need for a sun because Jesus illuminates the place. The light, the Shekinah glory of God is going through this city, has translucent walls and all these gems at the as the foundations. And the glory of God is being revealed through all of these colors that are just going through and bursting forth. You talk about a light show. That's the greatest light show ever. Churches may try to outshine it, but we can't, because God's going to have the greatest demonstration in heaven of his glorious beauty all around us. Somebody say amen. And imagine the beauty that we will see when we're in the presence of God. It says it has high walls, huge, high, thick. That lets us know it's a safe place. It's secure. It's got 12 gates, three on each side. But here's something unique. The gates are open. Why? Because there's the freedom of God's people, because we're in God's presence. He's our security. And it's on all four sides that lets us know that those from every tongue, tribe, and nation, from the north, south, east, and west, will be there with a part of God's people. Oh, man, it's going to be an amazing place. New heaven, this new heaven, new earth. I hope you're there. I hope you just won't hear about it and read the brochure, but that you'll experience it, because there's something different when you experience it. Amen. And then 22, he says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, more pure, more clean than we've ever seen, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life. Stop. Where do we first learn of the tree of life? In the garden. Paradise. Genesis 1 and 2, right? The tree of life. Now, he sees the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. You see? What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and what fell upon them and creation? The curse. What's been removed in the new heaven and the new earth? The curse, it's not there anymore. There's no curse. Everything is as it should be. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Wow. Now think about that. That is the destiny that God has for every one of his children, that we will be with him in his new creation. I like to use this concept when I'm talking to people about faith, especially non-believers. Some of you this morning, you might not believe in Jesus. You might not have a personal relationship with Christ. And it doesn't take a Christian to look at what's going on in the world and say, something's not right. Something's broken. Like, you don't have to be a Christian to notice that. It's pretty obvious. All you got to do is read through your Facebook news, right? And you know, people are messed up. What is wrong with this world? Now, why is that? I like to remind people who bring that question up. You know, it's good that you are aware that things aren't how it should be. The Bible tells us that God, in Ecclesiastes, that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. God has put in us a longing to know him, even though we might not be able to figure all that out. There's this longing to, we were made to know him. Genesis 1 and 2, we were made to have a relationship with God. But then Genesis 3 broke that relationship. And everything was cursed. Why is there hurricanes? Why is there tornadoes? Why are there all these natural disasters? The earth is cursed. So we read in Romans 8, it's even groaning and longing for redemption. Everything's under a curse. Relationships under a curse. Nations raging and being at war. It's a cursed world. And the fact that we can recognize that kind of lets us see that God has something better. And some people might say, well, why doesn't God do anything about it? Why didn't he just fix all this mess? Why do kids have to die of cancer? Why does this have to happen? Why didn't he just fix it? And I would say to you, he has done something about it. He has fixed it. He sent his son to die for those who would call upon his name and trust in him. He came to deliver for himself a people that would worship him and honor him, and he would save them from their sin and redeem them. To create a new heaven and a new earth. He has done something, but right now we're in the eagerly waiting stage. Because hope that's seen is no hope at all, and our faith is hope. That we know that one day, there's coming a day when he will make all things new. And everything will be made right. You know, we look at the war in Ukraine and people start going, what's going on? You know, what is? And what's going on? As a kid growing up, you know, I'm a kid of the 80s. And so, you know, President Reagan was our president. And I remember as a kid, it was constantly, it was the Cold War. And my biggest fear as a kid was that Gorbachev was going to hit that button, right? Now Russia's kind of made their way back into the scene, and we're like wondering, why do nations war with one another? Because we live in a broken world. Just take our nation, for instance, America. It's very young nation. According to history, we're just a little dot in history, right? I mean, this country was founded on a war. And then wars quickly followed that one. And then eventually we had a civil war. And then we had a World War I and World War II and a Vietnam War, a Korean War, Persian Gulf War, over to Afghanistan. I mean, ever since I've been a kid to an adult, there's been conflict. But there's coming a day when the nations are there in the new heaven and the new earth. And they come from all four corners of the earth, and they're there worshiping Jesus together, those who love him. Because God saves people from all over the world. Millions of people have died because of war. Our youth are talking about a touchy subject tonight in youth group. America, we have slaughtered millions of babies through abortion. Domestic violence, rape, every horrendous thing that we read about and we say, I wish that wasn't the case. You know what? I'm so glad to know that in the new heaven and new earth, none of that's going to be a possibility. Aren't you glad? No more suffering, no more sin. It's going to be made new. I like new, don't you? I like new. Anybody ever bought a new car? It's got a different smell, doesn't it? It's the new car smell. And if you ever get a new car, you like to try to keep it as long as you can. But it wears out, because everything in this world wears out and fades away. I wonder what heaven's going to smell like. The new heaven, the new earth. What's it going to smell like? New, pure, clean. We have never smelled pure air. After Genesis 3, this world is being affected by sin. We have never really drank pure water. I don't think we've really even seen true color yet. We've not seen what God has in store. Paul said, I knew a man that was caught up to the third heaven. Whether he was in his body or out of his body, I don't know. I think he was talking about himself. He said, but eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has it entered into the thoughts of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Man, we wait for that day. It's going to be glorious. I hope you're able to be there. I don't want you to just have heard the story about it. I want you to experience it. How do you experience it? Having faith in Jesus. This morning, if you have never placed your faith in Jesus, during the invitation, we're going to ask you to come. Say, I need to be saved. I need a relationship with Christ. And we want to pray with you. I'll be on this side. Pastor John will be over here. We will pray with you. If you are a believer in Jesus, man, this ought to encourage you. This ought to motivate you. We've got the greatest news to share, right? Let's share this with other people. God's kingdom is glorious. Let's be a part of it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you.